So I'll start again from verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs." So that's the drama I did 20 minutes ago. "That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it's left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you're to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Now we're going to jump ahead to the bottom of the page, to verse 24. "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." Aaron is the brother of Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're going to continue in Scripture with our New Testament reading that follows on from that. Matthew chapter 26, got the page number there, 996. Now, the Passover festival we just read about was the first night of a week-long festival in Israel, which became called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the first night was Passover, and then for the next 7 days, they would eat unleavened bread. So I'm reading from Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' He replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord?' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he'd not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?' Jesus answered, 'You have said so. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please keep that passage open. We'll be thinking about that together. I'm going to switch to the radio mic. We're going to use those two Bible passages that I've just read to help think about the question, why did Jesus die? The death of Jesus is at the heart of the Christian faith. Makes it quite unusual, doesn't it? Other religions are not focused on the death of the founder. They're focused on their teaching or their life or their achievements. Great people of the past, like Alexander the Great, he wasn't famous because of his death or the way he died. He was famous because he conquered lots of nations. That's what made him famous. Famous people today are famous not because of how they die, but because of their power and their influence. But the logo for Christianity, it's not a Bible, it's not a dove. The logo for Christianity is the shape of the cross, which is how Jesus died. So on the screen, we'll have my two points for this talk. Jesus' death is God's plan. Jesus' death pays for forgiveness. So firstly, Jesus' death is God's plan. I've said that the Unleavened Bread Festival is a week-long festival for God's people in the Old Testament, started with the Passover meal. And the Passover meal is like Thanksgiving Day in America. You know, in America on Thanksgiving, they have a special meal, families get together, they have a holiday. And having that meal reminds everyone of something in their history. The Thanksgiving meal in America, it's remembering that the end of their first hard year and a time when they gathered in food for harvest and ate it. Well, back in the Old Testament, we saw that God gave his people a similar sort of celebration. Here is a meal that you're to have. Is this too loud? It sounds like a bit echo at the front. It seemed gave them this meal that they would have. They would kill a lamb, and they would eat that lamb, and they would do it as an annual set of remembrance. And as part of that meal, they'd expect the children to be there as well, and that one of the children, at least, or some of the children, would say, "What does this mean? Why are we having this kind of meal?" They would ask their parents. Now, Jesus' disciples are getting ready for that meal. They're going to eat it in Jerusalem, the capital city for God's Old Testament people. That's there in verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city." That's the city of Jerusalem. And that's where they're going to prepare it. Jesus has a message to send to the person whose house it's going to happen in. So verse 18, he replied, "Go to the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near.'" My appointed time is near. Jesus says a fixed time for him is about to arrive. Now, reading back, looking at this back from a long time later, we can see Jesus is talking about the fact he's going to die. His disciples, the ones who've been given this message to go and take, they have not understood that. A number of times Jesus has said, "I need to go to Jerusalem where I will die." And each time he said that, the disciples have said, no, Jesus, you're wrong." They weren't very good followers, were they? They said, "No, Jesus, you're wrong. That can't happen. You mustn't say that." So there's no sense that they now understand this. Perhaps we could guess, you know, they would think, "Oh, Jesus means it's time for the Passover," or maybe they think he's going to try and take over the city. But we are clear as we look back. It's his appointed time to die. And in fact, he said that, if you turn back one page, chapter 26, verse 2, It says there, this is a couple of days earlier, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. So Jesus knew this was going to happen. Jesus knew this was his appointed time. Now in the meal, he talks about how his death will come about. So back to the page we were on, verse 20 at the top of the page. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they're eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Betrayal is when someone is not faithful, not loyal. Someone betrays you, they help your enemies, they pass on secrets, they give you up to people who are going to hurt you. Someone is going to give Jesus up and betray him. And worse is the person who does the betraying. Verse 22, they were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Verse 23, Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." Now, everyone there had dipped their hands into the bowl. So he's not saying that only one person has done this. There's a bowl that they all share for the food. Someone close to Jesus, someone sharing this celebration meal, will betray him. Now, why will that happen? It says in verse 24, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." It is written. What Jesus means by that term is, anyone know? What does he mean when he says it is written? What's he saying? Where is it written? Sorry? Yeah, in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures. This is God's plan. Jesus will die. It is written. So how will he end up being killed? He'll be killed because he's going to be betrayed by a close friend and killed on a cross. That's how it will happen. Why will he be betrayed and killed on a cross? Well, it has to happen because God has planned it. It's decided by God. It must be so. It is written. So when we're reading in Matthew the life of Jesus and his death and resurrection, it's not just a list of things that happened, a series of events. They're happening for a reason. And Matthew has made a very strong emphasis of this again and again in his account of Jesus, that Jesus is the answer to the Old Testament promises. So right at the beginning of his life, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is what the prophet had predicted. Jesus is the son of David, that God said would become the great king. That's another Old Testament promise. And Jesus, for himself, uses the name Son of Man, which is an Old Testament name. So Jesus is answering the Old Testament promises. It is written, keeps on being said about him. But the person who's going to betray Jesus, they're not trying to serve God's plan. They're serving their own desires. Who is the one who's going to betray him? Judas. Yeah, Judas is going to betray him. And if you look back again, verse 14, it says there, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver." He's greedy for money. And that's what he wants. He's not trying to serve God's plan. He's trying to serve his plan. He's looking out for Judas. But in an amazing way, the Bible shows us God uses all that we do. Judas is wicked. He is responsible for making that choice and going after that money and betraying Jesus. It's an evil purpose. But God is using that for his good plan. Judas will do what he wants to do. But in doing that, he brings about exactly what God wanted to happen. Judas should be blamed. In fact, Jesus says a terrible thing about him, doesn't he? Verse 24, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he'd not been born." He's making a terrible decision, Judas. It's all his decision. He wants to do it. And that will bring about God's good plan. Judas should be blamed, God should be praised for what happens. You see, when God works things out, he's working at a higher level than our decisions. Now, it doesn't mean that our decisions aren't true, that Judas didn't really want to do that. He did. But God is working at some higher level to bring about what he wants through our decisions. It's not that he's just like us, but a bit bigger. He's completely different from us in his rule of things. So in this passage, when Jesus says, "It is written," it's telling us that Jesus' death is God's plan. We know from Matthew, Satan is trying to resist Jesus. But God is greater than Satan and his servants. God will win. And Jesus will die as God intends. Because Jesus' death is God's plan. God has sent Jesus to be the Savior. For people to pay for people's sins. God wants to bring people back to him. Satan wants to stop that, but he can't because God is stronger. And even when someone like Judas, who's full of evil, is trying to resist Jesus, oppose him, actually that ends up working out for God's plan because God is so great. Jesus' death is plan. Sorry, went dead there. Jesus' death is God's plan. And that means we should honor and worship God. Let's thank him that this is his plan, his purpose, that he sent his son and that his son would die. It's not by an accident that this happens. It is written. We shouldn't think that God is waiting to see how people are going to act in the world. You know, our news is full of things that make us anxious. What is that ruler going to do? What is this natural disaster going to cause? What's going to be the effect of this problem? We don't know. But that is not the case with God. God has not got any uncertainty about where history is going. We need not worry about his plan. It's not like he's just one more agent. He's not just one more president amongst all the big presidents in the world who are vying for power. He's in control of it all. We should not worry that his plans are in any way uncertain. It is written and it will come about. But maybe you're someone who needs to understand a bit more clearly how Jesus' death is in God's plan. Why did that need to happen? Or maybe you're someone who needs to remind yourself how important Jesus' death is in God's plan. You already know it, but it's not really featuring enough in your thinking. Let's go to the second point. Jesus' death pays for forgiveness. Jesus' death is God's plan. And the second thing, Jesus' death pays for forgiveness. In this meal that Jesus had with his close friends, he took the bread, he thanked God, and then he breaks the bread. That's so they can all share it. There's one big bit of bread that they're all sharing together. He's the host of the meal and he's sharing it with the others. And he does the same with the cup. He takes the cup of wine, he thanks God for it, and then he passes it round. They all have a drink from the one cup, so they share it. Now, remember, at the meal, a child is supposed to ask, what are they supposed to ask? Yeah, why are we doing this? What is the meaning of this meal? And the answer from the time back in Egypt was, this is to remember the time that the lamb was killed and the blood was on the door, the Lord passed over our houses and we were kept safe. They could now escape from Egypt. Every year since they were children, those men had heard that question and that answer at this special annual meal. Okay, they'd heard, this is what this meal's about, this is what we're remembering. But now Jesus is giving it a new meaning. Jesus gives a new explanation to this national celebration. Jesus says this great event in the history of God's people is actually about Jesus himself. But I won't pull it out, but the doorway illustration I used earlier is a graphic, it's a visual, it's a model to help us understand the death of Jesus. He keeps us safe from God's punishment. His death pays for forgiveness. So Jesus, let's see that. Verse 27. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." My blood will be poured out. Now, the Old Testament says something about blood that's very important. The Old Testament says, life is in the blood. When you take the blood out of a body, you kill a person or an animal. So when you see blood, that's telling you a death has happened. Because life is in the blood. You take the life out of the person, the person is dead. Blood means death. Jesus knows he's going to die. They're sharing this meal. He says, "This cup is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And that's in that statement, he says why he's going to die. The promise of forgiveness of sins will come true. Jesus' death pays for forgiveness. You need to understand at this point what sins are, and the ultimate place in the Bible to understand what a sin is. If you look back to where the first sin happened in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were in the garden. God had put them in this perfect place, and a serpent came along and said to them, "Did God really say that you can't eat from all of the fruit in the garden? Did he really say that? Can you trust him?" And then they said, "Well, we're allowed to, but we mustn't have from that one tree of life." And then the serpent said, "Oh, God knows when you have that, you'll be wise. You mustn't listen to God when he says you'll die." The serpent's saying, "Don't trust God. Don't listen to his instructions. He's not kind. You need to make your own choices." And that's the essence of what sin is. The sin is saying God can't be trusted. It's a deliberate refusal to follow his way. It's a refusal to thank God. And it's a choice to live life my way. Sin is not just, doing a bad thing that breaks a rule that some mean person has made up. Sin is a much bigger picture in the Bible. It's saying God is an unkind being. I mustn't thank him because he's not worthy of thanks. I've got to go my own way. And that deserves punishment. So Jesus is saying he is going to die for the forgiveness of sins. He is going to be handed over to death for that. We are far from God, lost from him, hiding from him, but God sends his son for forgiveness. Forgiveness means carrying the cost, paying the price, not keeping a record against us. If someone forgives you a debt that you owe them, it means they pay the debt for you. They'll carry the cost, and it's written off. Jesus says, "My blood is poured out. I will die for forgiveness of sins." How does that work? Well, it works in the same way as that the lamb dying in Egypt worked. The lamb died instead of the son in the house. So because the lamb was dead, the son didn't need to die, the child in the home. A death had already happened. And so it was a sign on the house when the angel came past, that was a sign on the door telling the angel, a death has already happened. Jesus will die instead of his people so that they needn't die in the same way. Jesus' death prays for forgiveness. So what we've got in these words, Jesus says here in verse 27, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus is not here telling us to have the Lord's Supper ceremony, eat a little bit of bread, drink a little wine, do that a lot of times. We will do that today. It happens that it's fallen this week. But that's not Jesus' instruction. The main point that Jesus has got here is to understand why he dies. And for us to learn to accept that that's happened for us. He gives the Passover a new meaning. Explains for that great event in the history of God's people. The night that God saved his people They could be free, and they were forgiven. What do we learn then? Hopefully we learn here that when Jesus died, it wasn't an accident. Jesus' death wasn't a tragic mistake. He's not just a victim of a cruel, greedy man or group of men. He's not a great leader who faded out before he could do his real work. It's not an accident. Some people say that Jesus' death is a picture of his love. I love you so much, I'll die for you. But just think, how does that work? If I'm walking down Church Lane with Karen, my wife, and I want to tell her how much I love her, well, here comes a number 145 bus. Karen, this is how much I love you. And I throw myself in front of the bus. Do you think I love her? Is that a useful thing for me to do? I mean, maybe if she's going to be hit by the bus and I somehow try to stop the bus, that might be loving. But if I just say, look, I love you this much and die, it's not a very good gesture, is it? Not many people doing that on Valentine's Day recently, hopefully. Because it doesn't communicate it. Jesus died to pay for our sins. He poured out his blood. He died. He suffered instead of his people. And that made the way for us to be forgiven. And so he made us safe. Just like the children in the house behind the door with the blood on were safe, God's people are safe if we're trusting in the blood of Jesus for us, the death of Jesus for us. Not an accident, not just a sort of ridiculous gesture of love, but an act of love by suffering instead of us. So what's the lessons for us? If you're not a believer in Jesus, what Jesus is telling you here is he is offering you something by dying. You're a person who sins, like me. That means you are lost from God. But Jesus has made a way for you to be forgiven so that you can be free and come to life with him now and into eternity. Jesus is instructing us, really, or the lesson for us to put into practice is to admit that is the character of my life, is that I'm not living my life with reference to God. I'm acting as though he can't be trusted, he's not good, and it's better for me to choose my own way. If that's the case, I need to come to my senses, turn back to God, and say, thank God for Jesus dying for me. Let Jesus be the Lord of my life now. I can see how good he is, and help me to live with him as my Lord. At the back in the entranceway on the table there, there's a booklet here that explains a bit more of this and helps you understand the death of Jesus in the way I've explained it. But you might want to see someone else explaining it. What if you are already a believer? That means you are forgiven. You have put your trust in the death of Jesus. You have accepted that you did wrong, that you do wrong. And that the only hope that you have is that Jesus has died instead of you. That means you're safe with God and you have life with him now and forever. Think of yourself in this way. Let it be a reason that you often thank God for. When you find yourself doing things wrong again, remember, that's why Jesus died for me. And I am forgiven. I thank you, God, I am forgiven. Let that be something you practice. Jesus' death is God's plan, and Jesus' death pays for our forgiveness. That is why it's the heart of our Christian faith. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I will lead us in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, you know the end from the beginning of all history. Nothing in this world takes you by surprise. And the death of Jesus is part of your plan. it was written that he would suffer and die. We thank you that he did that so that we could be forgiven. We're sorry when we think about the ways we consider we know better than you, that we don't thank you for good things, and we try to run life as though we are the boss. Thank you so much that we can be forgiven because of the death of your Son, Jesus. Please help us remember this. Please help us to seek more and more to have him as Lord of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.